Okay, I think that's it. Everybody's back. Who's coming back? Good morning. We're going to finish. We're going to continue. And he said, "Finish then." We're going to continue our series this morning on the founding forefathers, looking in Genesis 30 at the story of Jacob and Laban. The passage we're about to read, Ruth will put it on the screen in just a second. At first sight, is sometimes a little confusing. Whose sheep are we talking about? Whose goats? What colour? Where are they belonging? So I'm going to read it from the NIV. And I'm actually going to ask Sarah if she'll come and read it again in a different way, in a different version, hopefully making the story a little clearer for us to understand. Before I do either of those things, let's just pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming to this, your word, this morning and being able to read it and hear from it and learn from you. Father, I pray that you'd still our heart, that you'd quiet our spirits, that you'd give us open minds and hearts to hear and understand everything that you want to share with us this morning. Pray, Lord, it would be transforming. Pray, Lord, it would touch our lives and that it would give us a fresh revelation of you. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, please guide us in all that we discuss and learn this morning. Apply it to our hearts and do us good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 30, the official version from the NIV. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I've found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." And then he added, "Name your wages and I will pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" Laban asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. For any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-coloured, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That same day he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-coloured lambs, and he placed them into the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches. And they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set the young of the flock apart, kept them by themselves, but he made the rest face the streaked and dark-coloured animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. And so the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. And now we'll listen to the version Sarah's got for us.
Uncle Laban was getting grumpy in his old age. "It's time for me to go back home," Jacob said to him one day. "You only had a few sheep and goats before I got here, and now you have many, many more, because God has been with me. He has prospered the work of my hands. So now, let me take my wives and my children and go back home." "You have served me well," Uncle Laban said. "Name your price and I will pay it." But I think he had his fingers crossed behind his back when he said that. Jacob said, "I don't want any of your money. I'll tell you what, let me care for your flocks a little bit longer. I'll take every black lamb and every spotted or speckled goat and separate them from the rest. Let them be my wages." "It's a deal," said Uncle Laban. But that very same day, Uncle Laban told his sons to go through his flocks and take out all the black lambs and spotted or speckled goats. And then he had his sons take them far away. He was trying to cheat Jacob. Only he must have forgotten that when it came to cheating, Jacob was a master. So Jacob stayed with Laban's flocks, even though all the black lambs, spotted or speckled goats had already gone. But God was watching over Jacob, and Laban didn't stand a chance of cheating him. Where Jacob got this next idea from, I'm not sure. But when he took Laban's flocks down to the watering place, he put the tree branches in front of them, which he cut with a knife so that they were spotted or speckled. He turned the flock to face towards the branches. When the mother sheep and goats started having babies, all their babies were spotted or speckled. How it worked, I haven't a clue, except that God must have had a hand in it. So Jacob took all the spotted or speckled babies and set them apart from the rest. Whenever the strong, healthy animals were due to have more babies, Jacob put the spotted or speckled tree branches in front of them again. But when the weak animals were due to have more babies, he took the tree branches away. This way, all the strong, healthy animals kept having spotted or speckled babies, and these belonged to Jacob. But all the plain-coloured animals had babies that were puny and weak, and these belonged to Laban. So Jacob's flock grew and grew.
Thanks, Sarah. The second version is slightly clearer. I'm not convinced the NIV have done a marvellous job of translation, their version of the story, which is why I thought that might help to hear it told in a different way. This story is an interesting one. It's one that I actually can't remember ever being taught in Sunday school, even though it's a story of Jacob. I'm guessing it's probably because to a 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old, it's a bit dodgy to be talking about mated animals in front of branches and things. But this story really is in three sections. And the passage begins talking about Jacob's thoughts of home. We've heard in recent weeks that Jacob has been very faithful in his service to Laban. He stayed on for far longer than he ever intended. He's extended his contract, if you like, working with Laban for a further period. And now that second extension has come to an end and his thoughts have returned to going home. Jacob's now an old man and he's got a large family he needs to provide for. He's decided at this time of life, having served his second term, really, it's high time he set up for himself. Working for Laban has been hard. Jacob's been shortchanged. He's been cheated ever since the very first bargain that they made. But still, as we've heard in previous weeks, still Jacob honestly performs his obligations. You see, a good man, and this is the key here, a good man, though he might swear to the pain and the hurt that he's been placed under, he will not change. Though others may have deceived Jacob, it will never justify him deceiving them. The rule of leading any good Christian life is to do as we would be done by, not as we are done by. And I think Jacob has already demonstrated this in abundance. Jacob retains his affection for his homeland, the land of Canaan, not only because that's the place where he was born, his father and mother are still there and he's longing to see them, but because Canaan is also the land of promise. He could never think of settling here in Haran. Jacob's got a large family to take with him, but he hasn't made any provision for them yet. He's got wives and children with Laban too, but notice that he doesn't ask for anything else. He doesn't ask for a portion of his wives or some maintenance for some of his children. His request is simply this: give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. See, I think Jacob understood that those who trust in God, even if they have a big family but a small income, can cheerfully hope that God is still going to provide for all of their needs. Well, that's the first section to this story. The second section, we read that Laban wants Jacob to stay. No surprises there. In love to himself, not to Jacob, not to his wives, not to his children, Laban tries to persuade him to continue as the chief shepherd, senior overseer of flocks, whatever his job title was actually supposed to be. If I have found favor in your eyes, he says, please stay. What a lovely, nice, fluffy thing to ask. You know, even churlish, selfish men know how to speak nice words when it suits them, when it serves their own ends, when it suits or meets one of their needs. Laban knew that his stock had increased abundantly with Jacob's good management. And Laban even admits this, although maybe reluctantly, with expressions of respect to both Jacob and to God. I have learned by divination the Lord has blessed me because of you, he admits. Well, I'm not sure about the divination bit, but there's certainly a lot to be said and learning by experience. And Laban's experience has been Jacob has done an excellent job. Laban had seen exactly how successful Jacob was, but his craftiness and his covetous behavior take advantage of Jacob's plainness and his honesty and his good nature. Laban thinks that maybe he's already won over Jacob by his fancy speech. So instead of making a generous offer and bidding high to retain his loyalty, to retain his services, to keep his employment, and certainly he ought to have done, Laban suggests to Jacob he can name his own price. That's a big mistake. Name your wages, he says to Jacob, knowing that Jacob is going to be modest and ask him for less than he could rightfully expect, but really only grasping the half of it. Little does Laban understand what's going to happen next. Well, the third part of this passage, the third section, is Jacob's response. And this morning, that's really what I want us to look at, because I think that's what we can learn the most from. Jacob replies very modestly, because he feels bound by this duty to take care and provide for his own family. Instead of asking for money, Jacob says to Laban, "Now, when may I do something for my own household?" Faith and charity, although they're excellent things, must never detract from the importance of making provision for ourselves and for the support of our families. We, like Jacob, need to trust in the Lord and do good, but we must also provide for our own families too. And that's the heart of what Jacob is saying, his attitude and where he's at. Jacob is willing to trust his future completely to God, because he knows that God is concerned and controls even the smallest things, like the colour of Laban's flocks. And Jacob is content just to have the sheep and goats of a certain colour, speckled, spotted, and brown, whichever may at the future at some point be born as his wages. This, he decides, is the most effective way to prevent Laban from shortchanging him, because Laban has got no control over that. It's completely in the hands of God. But I think this solution also protects Jacob from being accused of doing any cheating himself. Laban agrees to the deal because he's only got a few animals that are speckled and spotted in the first place. They were much rarer than the rest. If Laban separates these from the flock before this deal takes place, it means Jacob will still be tending the rest of them that were all one colour, either black or white. And if there's only black and white in that flock, it's unlikely there will ever be many speckled, spotted, or brown offspring. So Laban thinks he's basically going to keep Jacob's services for next to nothing. So all the speckled and spotted and brown animals already there are separated and given to Laban's sons. And then they're sent to live somewhere else, which we're told is 3 days' journey away. That's how cold and jealous and calculated and scheming Laban has become by this stage. And it's the reason he wants to make absolutely certain that none of these animals can mix with the rest of his flock. He doesn't want to give Jacob any kind of unfair advantage or additional benefit at all. Laban, of course, is also assuming, as you would, that if the remaining flock, all of one colour, either black or white, give birth to more young, they would normally be the same colour as their parents, and so Jacob will end up having to look after them as well, also for nothing, meaning that he'll remain in poverty for the rest of his life. Here's where Laban makes the mistake. He's forgotten or hasn't realized that Jacob knows the God in whom he has trusted and has actually made the best deal he ever could have struck with Laban. If Jacob hadn't have struck this deal, I think it's fair to say that Laban would have continued to exploit him. But God blesses humble diligence. And those who are found to be unjust or unkind in their dealings with others won't find God being the same way with them. God recompenses the injured, and he's a good paymaster to those who commit themselves and their ways to him. So what was Jacob's plan to make this really bad deal, as it seemed, far more advantageous to him than it ever was intended to be? Jacob takes branches off some of the trees peels them and puts them in front of the animals when they come to be watered. Thinking by the power of imagination, perhaps, that this might somehow cause their offspring to be born the same colour as the branches they were looking at. Odd though that may seem to us, actually that custom was quite commonly used by shepherds in Canaan at the time, because they earnestly coveted cattle of this sort of motley colour. Understanding that, let's just go back a step and give some credit where credit's due. What we're looking at here is Jacob, who's not only a master of his trade, and not only industrious, but absolutely ingenious. He knows all the lawful arts and mysteries, all the tricks of the job. And although nowadays we obviously understand that putting branches in a watering trough doesn't affect the colour of newborn sheep or goats, that's as much as he understood at the time. So Jacob starts to build this flock of speckled and spotted animals. And as he does so, he starts to set them aside, turning them to face the rest of the animals so he can repeat the process all over again. Now, however, these animals are not just looking at the branches in the water troughs. They're looking at the rest of his increasing motley coloured sheep and goats too. As time goes by, Jacob realises that his plan is succeeding. Although, let's be clear, it's nothing to do with the branches. This is because God is in the heart of the plan and he's doing something behind the scenes here. Jacob starts using only the stronger animals. He's using only the stronger animals so that he's amassing a pedigree flock for himself and leaving all the weaker ones for Laban. The Bible says about this enterprise, in this way the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks. Wow. Hats off to Jacob. You know, the success of Jacob's plan was never sufficient to justify his actions if there was anything fraudulent or underhand about it. But there wasn't. Jacob did everything that he did under divine instruction. If you want to know how I'm sure about that, you need to skip forward to Genesis chapter 31, where Jacob recalls a dream that God had given him all about this. This story, this passage here, is all about the honest improvement of a fair bargain, which God wonderfully prospered, delivering justice to Jacob, who'd been wronged by Laban, and at the same time fulfilling the promise that had been made about him. What looks like a story about coloured sheep and goats at first glance mightn't seem to make sense, actually has a lot of lessons for us to learn from today. So what can we learn from this story? I think we could learn that when we do more than is expected of us, we please God. I think we can learn that when we don't do what is expected of us, we reap what we sow. I think we can learn that those who are faithful in the little things do get entrusted with more. I think we can learn that in Jacob's success, we see the outpouring of God's grace. I think we can learn that in Laban's downfall, we see that without God, we're left with nothing. I think we can learn that sin will always be punished, but obedience will always be rewarded. And I think we can learn, whatever happens in life, God's will and purpose cannot be thwarted. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning and for the challenge that such a simple story can perhaps also bring to our lives. Thank you for the reminder that when we do more than is expected of us, we please you. But when we don't do what is expected of us, we reap what we sow. Thank you, Father, for your abounding grace and your forgiveness that when we fall short of the mark, your hand is outstretched towards us to pick us up, to dust us off, and to set us back on the right track. Thank you, Lord, that you reward our obedience. I pray, Father, that through this story and through the outworking of your Spirit in our lives, Lord, you draw us closer to you, that we would become more obedient to the following and to the prompting of your Spirit and the things that you want to do in our lives. Thank you, Lord, whatever happens in life, your will and your purposes cannot be thwarted. We pray, Father, you'd give us the wisdom to sense your direction and your leading, to actually work with you and alongside you in extending your kingdom and bringing those purposes about. Take whatever you will from this passage, Lord, that needs to apply into our lives and speak to us in the coming days. Bless us and do us good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.